Well, again, it's good to be with you and be able to take part in great worship that we have here. Appreciate your singing this morning. It was beautiful. And we come to that part of our service this morning where we look at the Word of God for a little while. To praise God and worship Him is truly a great privilege of all children of God, but also to be able to study His Word and the revelation that has been given for us. So look with me over there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let me begin, let's just take those particular verses there. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul here gives what he calls the unity of the Spirit. And as in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're not to create the unity of the Spirit. We're to keep that Spirit or that unity of the Spirit that has been revealed. And certainly I would think probably most of us here have known these passages most of our lives, that you can certainly just very quickly say there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. And they are good to study that unity. But when we do study that unity, we get a little closer into it, we find there are some demands that things that we have to look at closer. For example, we look, a few months ago I had a study with you that there is one body, as Paul says here, but when we study the New Testament, we find out there are several bodies of Christ, and you have to be able to distinguish between them to get to the point that Paul is making there. And then when you talk about the Spirit, the word Spirit's used several times in different ways, but Paul has one idea there when he's talking about the one Spirit. And then also, it makes the statement, therefore, there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, and then one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I want to talk for just a little while this morning about the baptism, the one baptism that he's getting at. And when we talk about a definition of baptism, giving a definition doesn't make it any easier to understand. We all know it, I think. The New American Standard Greek Lexicon gives us a definition of baptizo, to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge as vessels sunk, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe, or to overwhelm. But reading that definition doesn't make it any easier. We all know that. We all, most people studying here, you ask, what does the word baptizo mean? And most of them would make the statement and say, well, baptizo, the word baptism means to dip, plunge, overwhelm, bury, and we know that. What's interesting about it is that as we read the Bible, we come to find out there are different baptisms that are revealed in the New Testament. That's what I wanted to talk about for just a little while this morning. And so I want to talk about what we call the baptisms, the plural, that we find in the New Testament. And it's important and it's helpful to us to be able to work our way back to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. So go back with me, if you would, to last week's text, Matthew, the 28th chapter. We looked in Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. We looked at the Great Commission, where we talked about what is discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? And then how that all the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We talked about that statement over in the book of Acts. But discipleship was an important concept in the Great Commission. And we have here a command of the Lord. In verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And based upon all that authority in heaven and in earth, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is, based on his authority, a command to go, to take the gospel to the world, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But as we make a closer study of that, we find out there are different baptisms that create questions and confusions sometimes in people's minds. And so it's good to study that. So I'd like to, for just a little while, look at the different baptisms that we find in the New Testament. So let me suggest to you the ones, some of them just not in any particular order. I tried to think of an order to put them in, and I thought, no, let's just put them however I want to put them. So if you've got a different order, that's okay too. But over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 10th chapter, Paul mentions a unique event in the history of Israel and describes it in terms maybe differently than maybe people had up until that point. But in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And he's going on to make the point that all of the people of Israel were in a covenant relationship with God through the teachings of Moses, or they were in a covenant relationship with Moses, and as a result were held to that standard, and God was not happy with them. And many of them didn't make it to the promised land. And he goes on to make a point about for us, as he goes on to say, as you read in verse 6, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." But talking about just this idea of the baptism of Moses, certainly it is something that happened once in the history of Israel. And Paul here describes it in a way of what baptism actually was doing. It put us into, or them into, a covenant relationship with Moses. Much like the same idea that you and I understand as Christians today, that as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, he said, "Go make all disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," that those people would be made and brought into a covenant relationship with him. But what he says here is that in verse 6 and 11, he said, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Baptized into Moses, it's interesting, is the same thing that he says over in Galatians 3:27. We were baptized into, or unto, E-I-S, unto Moses. And in Galatians 3:27, we were baptized, into Jesus. There's a difference there. This was something that was a description of what happened to the people of Israel and the demands of the expectations that were made to them. But this baptism of Moses was not the command of Jesus to bring us into a relationship with the Godhead. That's not what was happening then. But it was an explanation to show how they were expected to abide by God's will, and they didn't. And that's why they were an example to us not to lust after evil things. Let me suggest to you a second one, and that is the baptism of John. Look with me in Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew, the third chapter, John comes preaching, as you see in verse 1. Matthew, the third chapter, verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He is announcing the coming of the Lord. Verse 3, "For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And that gives us a hint right then about what John was doing. John was preparing the way for the Jewish people to prepare for the coming king. And this was ancient history of all nations would do this. Great kings would send out emissaries before him and prepare his way as he would travel. And that's just part of history. We understand that. And that's the same thing that was happening here. A great king would come, and there would be one who would prepare his way. He would come in the spirit of Elijah. But as you drop further down, you'll see that he makes this statement in verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We'll talk about the Holy Spirit and fire in just a moment. But John the Baptist was baptizing people, but his mission, his purpose, was one of preparation. He is saying the king is coming, we must prepare for his coming. It was the will of God, nonetheless, Matter of fact, you remember over in Matthew 21, Jesus was in a discussion with the leaders of Israel, and Jesus just said, wait a minute. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from man? Well, they knew where it was from. It was the will of God. John was that one that was to come into the world. He was sent by God, and he would be announcing that the coming one that's after me is far superior and far greater than me, and you need to be prepared for him. And when he talked about John's baptism, it differed from the baptism that was commanded by Christ. John's baptism was for the Jewish people only, right? That's what he's talking about here. When you read, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing his sins. And he begins to speak to them, saying, you need to prepare for the coming Lord. It was not just the idea that it was just for the Jews, but it was also that they were to prepare for him who was to come afterwards. Now, he wasn't already here. Matter of fact, look at an incident over in Acts 19th chapter. In Acts 19, Paul meets some people who had been baptized by the baptism of John. Acts the 19th chapter, we read in verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to them, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Look at Paul's explanation now. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who was to come after him. Preparation or prepare, that is on the Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when the Lord had come to the point where he had died on the cross, John's baptism became invalid. There was no more preparation. The Lord has come. When you read, for example, like in Romans 10, verse 10, it says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There was not a confession of Jesus Christ because he hadn't come yet. The confession they were making, they were guilty of sin and transgressing God's will, and they were trying to come back to the law and prepare for the coming of that great one that John could not even compare to. So the baptism of John was just a baptism of preparation, and it was an announcement by God, this is what I want, kind of like dipping in the River Jordan or offering a lamb on the Sabbath. This is what is to be done. It was God's will. And then they would be prepared for the Lord. Many of them didn't, though, which I guess continue with me on that, because we'll just stay there in John 3 and verse 11, because he goes on to mention two other baptisms, doesn't he? Go back with me to Matthew, the third chapter, and we see again down at verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Which is obvious then, telling us that the preparer, the one who would come before him, John, was not the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he certainly wasn't baptizing with fire. So talk about this Holy Spirit baptism for just a moment. To whom did Christ promise the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or who did John talk about? Christ was the one who had the ability to give this. This is what John is telling us here. For example, in John 16, in John the 16th chapter, if you're following along, he would say in verse 13, John 16 and verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus was promising the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and then in Acts, the first chapter, he promised them again that they would be witnesses of him. In verse 7 of Acts 1 and verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and to Samaria and to the end of the world. Jesus promised to give to them this Holy Spirit, and it was truly an overwhelming. Remember baptism again is a dip, plunge, bury, overwhelm. And that's what's going to happen. They would be inspired. They would be led and guided to preach and teach the things they taught. And they would be inspired to write the things they wrote. And today we have those things they wrote. At one time we had inspired people, and now we've got an inspired book. Paul said in Ephesians 3, when you read what I wrote, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And when I read what he wrote, I've got what he would say if he was standing right here in person. And that was the point he was making to the Ephesian people. But in Acts, the second chapter, notice there are two baptisms there. Acts, the second chapter. When we read beginning, and we can't read all of it, but verse 1, Acts, the second chapter, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. It doesn't say a mighty wind came. It said the sound of a rushing mighty wind. In verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the overwhelming, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that would come upon the apostles, and they would begin to speak and teach the very things that the Lord wanted them to speak, and you see the rest of the chapter. What's interesting about it, as you get further down toward the end of the chapter, is these people who were convinced by Peter of the things he taught would cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He would say, "Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of the sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." So we have two baptisms here on the day of Pentecost, don't we? We have Holy Spirit baptism of the apostles. And then we have Peter saying, "You need to be baptized." And 3,000 of them were baptized on that very day. Well, look with me over in Acts, the 10th chapter. In Acts, the 10th chapter, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, again, we've got the same situation. We got two baptisms there. We read, again, we can't read all of it. We can make a sermon just out of each one of these. But verse 44. Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. If you look, sneak a peek over into the next chapter, chapter 11, Peter is retelling this story. And in verse 15, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning." Just like what happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But back in the 10th chapter now, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" In verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So you got two baptisms here, don't you? You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the house of Cornelius. And then you have, after Peter and the other Jewish witnesses consider what has taken place, Peter commands them to do what? Commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You got two baptisms here. And the baptism in the name of the Lord was baptism in water. Matter of fact, if you go back with me to the 8th chapter, in the 8th chapter you have Philip doing the preaching there. And when he is preaching, we see down at verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." He's preaching baptism to them. And we look down at verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in what? The name of the Lord." Well, that's what Peter said back in the second chapter, wasn't it? In the second chapter of Acts, in verse 32, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And then here in the 8th chapter, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. And later on in this chapter, when Philip is preaching to what we call and who we know as the Ethiopian eunuch, in verse 35, it says, Philip opened his mouth and began to preach Jesus to him. In verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch found out he had to be baptized in water. Somewhere along the line. And if he had messed it all up and misunderstood anything Philip had said, Philip would have said that. Philip would have said, nah, I didn't say anything about being baptized in water. I was preaching Jesus to you. But that's not what Philip said. It just simply says, as we read in verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture and preached Jesus unto him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip goes on to tell him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Look at verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I'm suggesting to you, as you put these together, that baptism in the name of the Lord is baptism in water by the authority of the teaching of Christ. And that we can see a difference between the overwhelming baptism of the Holy Spirit, which inspired people to state and witness to the presence of the very power of God. It may be difficult for some to gather the first time you hear that, but I don't think it's that difficult. And what's interesting about it is when you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts, the second chapter, which is about 30 or 33 A.D., and then at Cornelius' household, which is about 8 or 10 years later, maybe 43. By the time you get to the Ephesian letter, the fourth chapter, Paul says there's one baptism. There's one that was commanded by our Lord. When he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that baptism is in the name of the Lord, and it's that very baptism that we see in Acts 2, Acts 8, and Acts 10. That's why Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. We'll come back to that in an hour or so. In the fourth chapter, let me suggest to you quickly some others that sometimes can be difficult, but staying with Matthew, the third chapter again. Matthew, the third chapter, John mentions this. He says, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There were some in the very audience that John was speaking to who later on would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and become apostles of the Lord. There were many, though, who would reject everything he had to say, everything John the Baptist had to say, and everything Jesus had to say. And that's what you're looking at in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Look down at verse 10. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The wrath to come. The limbs and leaves and the trees that do not bear good fruit are cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barns, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This fire he's talking about here is not a cleansing fire. It's not a purifying fire. It is a destroying fire. It's the final fire. It's the final fire when people hear that, depart from me, ye unfaithful, unto everlasting destruction. That's the baptism of fire. And it is one to come still. Let me suggest to you, number 5, baptism of suffering, which is an interesting one the way you look at it. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew, the 20th chapter, a couple of the disciples of Jesus come to him with their mother, and they have an idea, and they make a request of him to sit in certain places in his kingdom. And verse 21 said, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to them, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand, the other on your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Jesus many times talked about the road he was about to walk as being a very difficult cup to drink, or being overwhelmed and baptized with suffering. They talked to him and they said, "We are," in verse 23, "you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand is not mine to give. It's the Father's." Again, remember again, baptizo just means to dip, plunge, bury, overwhelm, whatever particular thing we're talking about. But here is a baptism truly of suffering that he is talking about. That Jesus is going to walk a path that will lead him to the cross. And he would be overwhelmed, but he would still face it in faith and trust in his Father's will. And his apostles would walk right along behind him. And they wouldn't be going to the cross for the sins of the world, but they may be going to the cross. They were carrying the gospel of Christ to the world. And how they're described is amazing to me. First Corinthians 4, just a couple of verses. Paul hints at this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Paul says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world." The Greek word for spectacle there is theatron. Like they've been set on the stage of a theater, and the world in history is watching them. "For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." It's like the world in history is trying to understand what is happening here. Why are these people going through this? And we can't read all of it. Look down at verse 13. "Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." One of the revealing passages of the Apostle Paul is in Colossians, the first chapter, and down toward the latter part of the chapter. He says in verse 24, Colossians 1, verse 24, he says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul was trying to walk right in the steps of our Lord. He was walking toward the Lord at the cross. And he was carrying this suffering. Jesus went to the cross to purchase for man salvation, and the apostles came right behind him announcing the gospel of salvation. And they paid such a terrible price for it, and every one of them gave their life for it. Let me suggest to you one last baptism that we read about. Back in Matthew, the 28th chapter again, there is a command given by our Lord. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, "None of these others is the command of the Lord to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into a covenant relationship with the Godhead." That is exactly what our Lord wanted. That was not the baptism of Moses. It wasn't the baptism of John in preparing for his coming, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, fire, or suffering. We have six of them listed here. Five of them, or four of them, are past. One's coming. And that's the baptism of fire. But there is one now. And that's what Paul meant when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When he wrote that. And that baptism is his command. And part of his command to take the gospel to the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into a covenant relationship with the Lord himself. And you see that developed out in the book of Acts. The apostles were inspired people, and they were teaching the Great Commission, and they baptized people in water, just like we read in Acts the 8th chapter. We've looked at several baptisms. There are some that find all kinds of baptisms, but I think these are the major ones, or the only ones you really can categorize. And as I said, four of them are in the past, which is the baptism of Moses, the baptism of John, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the suffering of Christ and the apostles. And there's one to come, baptism of fire. But there is one now that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And it's part of the unity of the Spirit. And he said, I want you to keep that unity of the Spirit, the one body, one spirit, one hope. Keep it. It's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Keep it. Learn it. Preach it. Teach it. And there is one God who is above us all and for us all. Let's keep that in mind. And this one baptism is a baptism of learning the will of God and being so convicted in our heart and mind that we're stand ready to confess that very faith and to live our life for Him. And we are baptized into His death. We become identified with His death. It separates us from the world. And there's so many other things you could talk about, but I think I've gotten my point across. And I hope it's been helpful for you as we've studied these things. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to understand that part of the faith is confessing Christ. Part of the faith is obeying Christ. Part of the faith is being baptized in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. And part of the faith is to walk in the light as He is in the light. You are raised from a watery grave to live a new life. If you're a child of God, you think back over your life and you think, maybe my life hadn't reflected what's taking place here and what my being baptized into Christ meant. We need to do some really soul searching. Make changes where they need to be made. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?